pray and get into the text tonight. Psalm 51 is where we are tonight. We spent about 4 or 5 weeks in verse number 1. And I think there's 19 verses in Psalm 51, so we'll go a little bit faster through the rest of it. But that's part of laying the foundation for what we see here, and we'll be reminded of that in just a moment. Psalm 51, notice these first beginning verses. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Lord, thank you again that we can be here. We thank you for the scripture. We ask that you'll allow it to speak to our hearts tonight. Give us, Lord, just a few moments of being refreshed around the Word of God. I pray that you would remind us about these truths that are here in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. We have been several weeks now in the study that we've entitled The Way Back to God. And I would just remind you that every Christian at places in their Christian life will have to take a journey, if you will, to be back in fellowship with the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that you'll necessarily find yourself in the same sin that David finds himself in, but all of us at different points in our Christian life have to make that journey of restoring that relationship with the Lord. And so, over the last few weeks, if you have been taking notes, and I would encourage you to jot these things down if you haven't been, but we spent quite a time looking at the first Roman numeral, which was the foundation, going all the way back to this being the original sin of David's adultery with Bathsheba, found in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and chapter 12. And we spent quite some time looking at that and laying the foundation for that. And then in Roman numeral 2, rather, as we begin verse number 1, you can see the desperation in David's voice, in his heart, as he cries out to the Lord. And we'll pick up a little bit more of that desperation here tonight, but he is pleading with God. He realizes where he's at. He recognizes how far that he has strayed and the necessity of being back in fellowship with the Lord. Roman numeral 3, we talked about that confrontation, how that God has confronted him. He sent the prophet Nathan to confront him. And then David is confronting his own self. He's confronting his own sin and dealing with it. And that's actually where the text picks up tonight. And by the way, that's necessary that each of us are willing to confront our own sin. And so I think we left off somewhere in Roman numeral 4, if you've been following along. And that's the aspiration that David has, a hope that he can be back in fellowship with the Lord. I made this statement last week, and it bears repeating. Sinful living will either harden your heart or break your heart. If a person decides that they will be in sin, and this is for a believer, this is for someone who is saved, and we'll divide that line again tonight, but if a person is saved and they decide they will live in sin or continue in sin, it's either going to break your heart or it's going to harden your heart. And thankfully, the picture of what we see in Psalm 51 is here is a man that has a broken heart that realizes the necessity of the repentance that ought be there. And so we looked, first of all, at his plea found in the very first part of verse number 2, wash me throughly. Lord, wash me again and again. There's times in your Christian life when it feels like you need to be washed over and over and over again. That's what David is saying. I mean, multiple times, Lord, scrub me so that there are no traces of stain or sin found within me. And there's a confidence here that David has that he is going to be able to be restored. Ladies and gentlemen, that same confidence is a help to us. Because the truth is, we need to be reminded of the fact that yes, we can indeed be restored in fellowship with the Lord. Letter B is the plan. What does that look like? How does a believer become restored spiritually? Well, you can turn there if you'd like to. I'm not going to tonight. But we left off with reading John chapter 13. Do you remember that story? In John chapter 13 is the story of Jesus with the disciples, and he washes their feet. He takes off, the Bible says that he girds himself with a towel, he lays down his robe, and he kneels down, humbles himself, and begins to wash the feet of the disciples. And you remember Peter made a couple statements. The first statement Peter made was, "Lord, don't wash my feet." No, you're not going to do that. And in that conversation, there's a recognition of the fact that he indeed is the Son of God. I believe that somewhere taking place in that room, in the heart of those disciples, there was a realization that this is the very God of heaven. And then Peter said, "Well, wash my hands and my head and everything then. Lord, if that be the case, then wash everything about me, not just my feet, but my hands and my head." And so there's a picture of a man who has been washed, and now his feet are still dirty. He's coming back from the bath, if you will, and yet his feet, though his body is clean, his feet are dirty. I've had the privilege, or the responsibility, you choose which word you want, of taking children to camp on many occasions. Sometimes it's a responsibility, sometimes it's a privilege. And where we have gone to camp, now the last few years I've not had that opportunity. But most of the time in the cabins, it's particularly where the boys would have to leave their cabin and they would go to a shower house. And I was never ceased to be amazed. It didn't matter if it was a junior camper or a senior high camper, but somehow they can leave their cabin and they can get to the shower house, and they may still have like a shower bag and they may have a towel, but somehow or another between there and the shower house, they lose their shoes. Now, how does that happen? I don't know. But here you got a kid who's just taken a shower and he's all clean and he's got his towel over his shoulder and he's got his clean clothes on and he's ready to go back to the cabin. He's like, "All right, preacher, I'm ready to go." And I look down and I'm like, "Well, where's your shoes?" "I don't know. Did you come to the shower house without them?" "Well, I thought I had them on when I came to the shower house." And so now you've got a kid who's taken that time to clean himself, but walks back to the cabin. By the time he gets there, his feet are filthy. That's the picture of what's happening here. That's what David is expressing. That's what Peter was expressing. And the Lord said to Peter, once you've been made clean, once you've been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you're clean all over. But occasionally in your Christian life, your daily walk needs to be cleansed. Now, I want you to watch and I want you to listen. This is not one of those verses where you can check out for a moment, because the doctrine really begins to float to the surface of what is happening here. Here's David who is saying, "Lord, I believe in you." In New Testament terms, we'd say it this way: "I have been born again. I've trusted you as my Savior. But Lord, I've done this terrible thing. And now I need to be clean all over again." Now, ladies and gentlemen, he's not saying be saved again, but he's saying be clean again. If you will, the body has been washed, but in the process of walking through in the Christian life, occasionally your feet get dirty. And you know, there's not a Christian on this earth that's not the same. I don't care how spiritual they want you to think that they are, everybody's feet get dirty. All of us. And so here's David that's expressing this. Now watch. Notice the next phrase. We're in verse number 2. And he says, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." The word iniquity carries the idea of crooked. All right? So Lord, my life has become all twisted up. I'm supposed to be living a straight life, but I've disobeyed. Now, not only has David been living in sin, not only did he rebel with Uriah and with Bathsheba, but now he's calling out the fact that I need to be straightened out, set on the right path. I need to be cleaned again. He's a believer. He's going to heaven. Are you listening? But as he's journeyed through life, his feet got dirty. And he's realized it. And he wants them to be clean again. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what happens when the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin. That's what he's expressing. Many Christians have seen images that have corrupted their minds and wished a thousand times over they could get rid of those images. Some Christians have fallen into an old lifestyle, gone back to an old habit, maybe let their guard down or entertained their flesh. And in your heart, the devil begins to say, well, you're not really saved, because if you were saved, you'd have never let that happen to begin with. And you begin to question to yourself, can I ever be clean again? And ladies and gentlemen, I'm glad that I can say tonight, the answer is yes. Say, preacher, how can I be? For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we may become the righteousness of God in him. My friend, if you have no desire to stay clean, then you should be deeply concerned about whether or not you've ever been truly washed. Because a person who is born again wants to do everything he can to keep his daily walk clean. And that's where David's at. And by the way, the further you dive into sin, the more necessary it is for you to be continually washing in the Scripture. That means you're going to have to listen to the right things. You're going to have to look at the right things. You're going to have to memorize Scripture. Can I remind you tonight, you can't be the right spouse unless you're clean. You can't be the right parent unless you're clean. You can't be the right teenager. You can't be the right boyfriend or girlfriend unless you're clean. And so there's a plea here and there's a plan, but I want you to notice letter C is the product. The psalmist said in another psalm, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Now look, here's what David is saying. He is naturally assuming that as you walk through the Christian life, you are going to get dirty. How many of you ladies like to wear sandals? That's probably most of you. How many of you men, well, I don't care, so don't even raise your hand. If you're a sandal wearer, there's nothing you can do to keep your feet from not getting dirty. They're going to get dirty. And do you know that as a child of God, as you walk through the Christian life, you're going to get dirty? When David said, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, he is taking for granted the fact that you're going to get some dirt on you. It's going to happen. Now, we shouldn't revel in it. We shouldn't look for it. We shouldn't try to get dirty. But the fact of the matter is, we're sinners. And you know what sinners do? That's it. Some of you have been there before, haven't you? Now I want you to hold your place. And I want you to go to 1 John chapter 5. We're going to come back in a minute. Go to 1 John chapter 5 for a minute, would you? Notice what John says as he begins to, as I said a moment ago, John begins to float to the surface this dividing line of doctrine. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. Chapter 1, verse 5. Watch. This then is the message, all right? If I want to be clean, then the Word of God is going to help me get clean. Okay, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. All right, stop. Look this way. If we're going to take the Bible literally, that means John said, if you say that you're in fellowship with God and yet you've even the slightest sin, that makes you a liar. Or God a liar. One or the other. All right? Can I just remind you? That throws out the pious, haughty, I'm much better than everybody else. It's out the door. This is all of us. Verse number 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, this is interesting. The word sin in verse 7 is singular. Do you see it? If you mark in your Bible, you might underline that. In fact, the word right before it is also important. All sin. All right, here's what John said. The fact that you and I are sinners by grace through faith, we can be cleansed from that condition. I can be cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ from all sin. That's my condition. Singular. All right, look at verse 9. If we confess our, plural. You say, well, preacher, I thought the Bible didn't contradict itself. Well, it doesn't. Verse number 7 is all sin. That's my condition as a sinner. Verse number 9 is plural. That's my conduct as a sinner. And there's a difference between the two. Ladies and gentlemen, your relationship with God is established the moment you got saved. The Bible teaches that you are born into the family of God. John chapter 1, verse number 12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. I'm glad that when you trusted Jesus Christ, I don't care if you were at an altar, if you were at home, if you were in a workplace, if you were 10 years old in vacation Bible school, the moment you prayed to ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart, the Bible says that you became a child of God. And you are cleansed from sin. That means the penalty of sin is not upon you. That means the punishment of sin is not upon you. That means that you have the security of a home in heaven. However, that's the relationship. My fellowship is verse number 9. That's living in God's family the way that you're supposed to. That's living every day the way that you should. And there's a difference between the two. Do you know you can't have fellowship without a relationship? People say all the time I pray to God. Well, you can't have that fellowship with God unless you have a relationship with God. And I don't have time to go through all that, but John gives to us that picture. All right, so here's what John is saying. If you sin, fellowship is broken. The moment I sin, that fellowship is then severed. Ladies and gentlemen, some people teach that if you sin, then you're no longer a part of the family. Well, that's silly. That's just silly. I have 4 children. They cannot be unborn. I've thought about taking them out, but that's not the same. There's nothing that will ever change that they belong to me. They can grow up, they can reject the Bible, they can reject their family, they can change their name, but they still belong to me. And my friend, when you become a child of God, nothing changes that. But sometimes my fellowship is broken. When I was a kid, my parents still live in the same house. We live in a small house, and we had one bathroom. And best I can remember, every room in our house was carpeted. And my parents were sticklers on making sure that things were neat and clean, and we just had a really small yard outside. And man, if you came inside and you had your shoes on and you walked across the carpet, that was a bad day for you. If you came inside and you were filthy, you didn't come and sit at the dinner table like that in the Nepshield home. You just didn't. And my parents were particular about being clean. Now that I'm older, I've picked up some of those intricacies of being organized and clean. Look, I don't want dirt on my four-wheeler, my truck, or my tractor. I just don't. And some of you, though, you were reared differently. Some of you got nasty early in the day and stayed that way all day. Some people, the color of the bottom of your foot is dirt. Right? I mean, there ain't enough pet eggs in the world to get it off. Is that right? Is it a pet egg? Did I get that right, ladies? You're probably better off than me. I don't know. But the point is, here is David that is saying, I want that dirt off of me. Do you understand, ladies and gentlemen, that spiritually speaking, when you are born into God's family, God puts within you the Holy Spirit of God. And by the way, the Holy Spirit detests getting dirty. I don't want that in your life. And my friend, God doesn't cleanse us because He feels sorry for us. No, God cleanses us because He is faithful and just. Lester Roloff started a children's home for troubled children. And Lester Roloff said some of the most difficult cases of sin are young people who have come and they need cleaned up. And the only thing that cleans up a kid like that is a strong dose of the Bible. Well, Lester Roloff understood that the Word of God can cleanse us. And that's why, go back to Psalm 51, David is saying, Lord, I want you to wash it out of me. Lord, I want you to get rid of it. Ladies and gentlemen, God is able to do that. And by the way, some of the most dedicated Christians that you know were once people that were living in wicked, vile sin. But today, they are new creatures. They've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the message that David would pass on is, if you get dirty, God can make you clean. And there is a way back to God. That's the aspiration. That's the hope. Let's go on to Roman numeral 5, and let me get into verse number 3. Notice Roman numeral 5, the proclamation. The Bible says in verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Now, this is a powerful verse. Did David sin against Bathsheba? Yes or no? Of course he did. Did he sin against Uriah? Yes. And while those are true, the greatest responsibility David had was against the Lord. It's interesting that David does not say, my sin is ever before Bathsheba. He doesn't say, my sin is before Uriah, but he is openly acknowledging his sin. He is confessing not only that he is a sinner by nature, but he is a sinner by choice. David chose to sin, just like me and you do. Now, let me clarify a couple things. I don't believe that David is saying or suggesting here that sexual relations in marriage are sinful. David is not excusing his sin because of his nature. He's not saying, well, Lord, you have to understand that's just my nature. David is expressing his acknowledgement and his acceptance of the fact, I am a sinner. And ladies and gentlemen, David's also teaching us that even though we are sinners, doesn't mean we can never do anything good. Of course you can do good. Of course we can do good. But that goodness doesn't earn me a way into heaven. So what he is saying is, who I am, at the root of who I am, and who I am because of the choices that I've made, I am proclaiming the fact that I am a sinner. And in verse number 3, David takes the blame and the full responsibility. Now listen, one of the most crucial steps in the way back to God is acknowledging your sin. Some people slip into the house of God who lived in sin for years, never fully acknowledging or making it right. Because we've been coming to church for 3 months or 6 months or 6 years, somehow it's fine. When in our heart, we've never reconciled it. Can I remind you, my friend, that sin seduces, sin saddens, sin separates me and you from God. And what we find in these couple verses is a reminder that I need to get honest about myself with God. Now I want you to notice in verse number 3, two times David says the little word my. Two times it's found there, the same word, and it's the reminder, this is on me. You know what I found? It's easier to confess somebody else's sin than your own. You know your spouse's flaws. You know the flaws of the people that you work with. You know the flaws of family members. And it's easier sometimes to recognize their flaws. But look, if you want to be in fellowship with God, I don't care if it's pride, I don't care if it's bitterness, I don't care if it's hard-heartedness, you must deal with sin in order to be reconciled. David is asking for him, to be reconciled with God. Do you know God doesn't need to be reconciled? God didn't do anything wrong. God doesn't need to be reconciled with me. I need to be reconciled with God. This is not about God. This is about David getting in a place where he's back in fellowship with God. And David, in a sense, is saying in verse number 3, the sin is mine. Maybe the idea was right, but your attitude stunk. Maybe the motive was okay, but your heart was hard. And look, if you want to get back in fellowship with God, then you need to learn to have a clear conscience with God and with man. Some believers go on in their lives in a miserable state because they refuse to get right with God and with others. Stay that way as long as you wish, but you'll miss out on the fellowship. It doesn't have to be that way. And so notice a word. For I, what's that next word? Acknowledge. Caleb and Daniel, come up here for a minute. This is an interesting word. And David uses the word acknowledge here. Why don't you guys just stand here and just stretch that out. It comes from the Hebrew root word tamid. And I know we don't know Hebrew. We don't speak about that. You guys are really struggling with that sheet of paper, ain't you? But the word acknowledge carries the idea of being stretched out. All right, now you can't read that. You can't see that. But I trust that you can tell from there that it's some kind of a timeline. You see that? It's just black marks on the paper, but got some kind of a timeline. This is what's happening in verse number 3. The word acknowledge means God has taken it and he has stretched it out. All right? Two things are displayed there. Hold it up like this. It means that it is laid out before God. But it also means it's laid out before David. And in a sense, as God has unrolled that timeline, it's all in front of David. Can you imagine as David looks at it and he says, what was I thinking? What in the world was, what was going through my mind? I mean, that there and there. It's the idea that God has unrolled the scroll. He said, David, here's the evidence. And David, as it's stretched out before him, says in full sight, I acknowledge it. I acknowledge it. By the way, listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, scary thought. If you're not willing to acknowledge your sin when God rolls it out to you in private, God can roll it out in public. And God stretched it out, and I can just imagine as David recalls it through his mind, he says to himself, why was I so stupid? Why was I so stubborn? What was wrong with me? What was I thinking? Not only did I hurt others, not only did I hurt myself, but I hurt my relationship with God. Can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, if you want to be fully restored with God, the same acknowledgement needs to take place in your life. So let me give you a few pictures of what that looks like. Thank you. I'll roll it back up because I'm afraid you guys will struggle. Letter A, notice the acknowledgement. I'm just kidding. They would have done it great. Notice the acknowledgement. Sin is something that all men deal with. no matter who you are, every teenager deals with sin. Every young person deals with sin. Genesis chapter 3 talks about the fact that we are all sinners. It describes our sinful place. We know the story. God created man, placed him in the Garden of Eden in a beautiful place. Satan came to Eve and said, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not surely die." The Bible says that Eve saw the fruit that it was good to eat, and she took it and she ate of it, and she gave it to her husband. And then the Bible says, I think in verse 6 or 7, that the eyes of them both were opened. Eve was deceived by Satan, but Adam, having seen the result in his wife Eve, made a knowledgeable choice. Made the decision. You say, "Preacher, what's so bad about eating fruit?" Well, it's not so much about the fruit. It's a declaration that I don't care what God said. I'm going to do as I please, and no one, not even God, is going to tell me what to do. Not my husband, not my boss, not my parents, not my school counselor. Ain't nobody going to tell me. See, it's not so much about a piece of fruit. It's not so much about looking at an image on a cell phone or carrying a grudge or disobeying your husband. It's about rebelling against God. And there's an acknowledgement of what the sin really is. Here's the problem. For most believers, we don't want to look at the sin that serious. It's not that big of a deal. Really? It's big enough that Christ died. That's the way the natural tendency of the flesh is, that really it's not that big of a deal. But when Adam and Eve sinned, they were separated from God because of their sin. The moment you try to say, "Well, preacher, this is not that big of a deal." Can I ask you a question? Was it bigger than taking a bite of fruit? If that's not that big of a sin, it separated them from God and got them kicked out of the Garden of Eden. You see, there's an acknowledgement of what the sin really is. And whether you realize it or not, whether it's a big sin, whether it's a little sin, you are separated from God when it happens. And the longer you leave it there, the longer you stay away from the Lord. I don't care if you committed adultery 20 years ago. If you haven't got it right with God, you may think you're close to fellowship with God, but you're not where you ought to be. I don't care if it's some bitterness that you have never dealt with and you said, "Well, it's fine, it's really not that big of a deal." It is a big deal. Because running through the bloodstream of humanity is that we are all sinners and we commit sin. And by the way, nobody ever commits just one sin. Sin happens often. And it's multiple, and it causes us to commit more sin. And once you break down that biblical partition, you're no longer protected. But the help is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why David is pleading with God. Can I ask you a question, and we'll stop here. Can I ask you a question? What if God were to unroll your scroll tonight? Now, it's not a shock to you what's on the scroll. But the question is, how many things along that timeline have you just left there? Just undone, undealt with. That's the reason, ladies and gentlemen, why this must be taken serious so that our fellowship with God can flourish. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God and for the truth that is there. And Lord, I ask that you'll help us to reconcile in our hearts and receive the beautiful picture of the relationship that we have in Christ. Father, thank you for the privilege to be able to look back at the Scripture. And though we do not revel in David's sin, we are thankful that it teaches us. And so I pray that you'd guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. If